We come with boldness. And it isn't because of anything we've done. It isn't because our confession was so great or because, you know, we got baptized in the river a couple of weeks ago. It's not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is in us, right? And that's good news. Thank you, Lord, for that. So just, you know, starting on that theme and staying on that theme, that there is forgiveness, that there is cleansing, that that's why Jesus came. And don't make any mistake about it today. He came for all of you. He came for all of us. He came for me. He came for you. He came so that we could be pure. Isn't that something? Even when we don't feel pure, you're pure because He says you are. You are my bride. And I am going to have a pure bride, is what Jesus says. I am not going to the wedding with a bride that is impure. So I give my life for you. I give my life for you so that all your sins are covered and so that I can stand at the altar with you in complete righteousness and holiness. Thank you, God. Let's pray. God, we're grateful. Thank you that we can be here this morning and for the worship. And we're so glad to be able to join together and be reminded of your grace and what a treasure that is. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, that we can sit at your feet, that we can pour out our hearts, and that the more we do that, and the more we get into your word, the more we testify of your grace, the closer we are to you, and the deeper we experience your love. And that's what we want today, God. We want to experience just the full measure of your love and everything that you want for us. Thank you for the way that you see us, and not necessarily for the way that we actually are. That our sin is something that you've covered and you've cast it away and you don't even remember it anymore. So thank you that essentially we are righteous because of what you've done. And we give you praise for that today, God. Thank you that you're still a God who changes lives. And we pray for so many people that we know, people on the streets, people in our community, people in our families, that you're still doing that work. And we just ask you, God, to keep doing that. We pray for you to continue to change lives. Continue to soften hearts. Continue to draw us, Lord. You say that you will draw all men to yourself. So draw, Lord, the people who turn on their heel and walk away from you. And we really need you, God, to continue to seek and save the lost like you did, Jesus, when you were here on earth. And that you'll do that through us, your church. So, Lord, just let your name be praised today. I pray through the testimony of Mark and through the word as we hear it and through all the different aspects of this worship that we lift the name up of Jesus Christ and that this will be about you, Jesus, our resurrected King. In your name, in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Amen. Mark, been waiting for this opportunity. So we'll start with a hug. Love you. Yeah. So I don't know. You want one of these handheld ones or? Oh.
Oh. Does this one work?
This one works. It will. Give it a sec.
Hello. Oh, hey, there. We got volume. Okay. Well, here we are. My name is Mark Copeland. Came to Red Deer here almost 5 years ago. I'm going to share my testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I grew up in a non-Christian home. My dad was in the Air Force, really disciplined, military, the whole nine yards. 12 years old, I'm in grade six. I was a bootlegger. I'm selling drugs in school. And yeah, every Friday I would siphon off a couple bottles of homemade wine, hide them in my locker and sell them for 50 cents a bottle. Same thing, I would sell dope there, 50 cents a joint, the whole nine yards, eh? And that's the way it was. When we were children, didn't matter any holiday or whatsoever, you got a glass of wine, hey, everybody, you got the taste of alcohol when you were like 1 year old, 2 years old, and there you were, hey, like in my family, the Copeland curse was alcohol, hey, because I've seen it so many times, it's killed relatives, no livers, everything, hey. And then in 1984, my dad, probably in the summer there, the summer before in 83, my younger sister got married. And the day after the wedding, hey, we were at the wedding, and I says, well, we'll come and get you. And I went down to the Legion with some friends, and we did a whole bunch of coke and honey oil, the whole nine yards, and we were the first ones at the wedding. And then the next day, we're opening up gifts. And my older brother was going through some hard times, a divorce, separation, the whole nine yards. And him and I were having a good fellowship together because I was really close to him. And my dad came down there. And he just likes to get on your nerves. Hey, he would just like to pick and pick and pick. So I just told my dad, bleep, 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 just shut the heck up. This is between Ken and I. He says, what did you say? And I just told him where to go, hey. And I sat back down, and my dad's favorite thing for me, he would walk over to me and give me a sucker backhand, hey. And boom, me and the chair go flying over. And that was it, hey. I got up, and I just grabbed a hold of my dad, and I body slapped him. I just beat the living crap out of him. And my brother was freaking out. He choked me out. Then my dad got a second win. Then he beat the living crap out of me. And that was it. I disowned him. He disowned me, more or less. Eh? I moved back to Edmonton. And I was staying at my sister's house. I was been working the oil patch for over 30 years. And I came home on my days off. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I was going to put on an album, have a beer, smoke a joint. And I started thinking, it's about time I get myself a steady old lady back then, because I had a different girlfriend every time I was had my days off, eh? So I sat down, called a cab, went down to this one pub, a country bar, and that's where I ended up meeting my wife, eh? This lady came over and asked me to dance. I said, sure, I'll dance. I says, I two-step the Copeland way. That's, everybody goes around this way. I would always like to instigate things. So, things went on, was going pretty good. I was working for Guthrie McLaren Drilling. And then staying at my sister's house, my dad would always call and I'd always hang the phone up on him because I just disowned him completely. And then the following week there, we were back in the bar again. And lo and behold, my cousin shows up. He just got out of prison for armed robbery and he got saved in Kelowna. And he's preaching the gospel in this bar, hey. And that was just unreal, hey? And my cousin Roy and I, we should have been brothers in our family because him and I were the two oddballs, the two instigators, the two rowdies, hey? And now I see how God chose the foolish things of this world, hey, to confound the wise. And I started hanging out with him, and he started sharing Jesus with me. My wife was a Christian. She was backsliding. Her younger brother worked the rigs, and she found out her sister was going out with a rig pig in those terms, hey, and he says, that's bad news. They started praying for me in a Bible study. And then one night I was at home, hey, the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was my dad. And I haven't talked to him for about 8 months. And then finally I talked to him. And him and I, we forgave one another. He says, the first time he ever told me he loved me. And I was just in tears. And man, I was just broken. And he was broken. And then I went downstairs into my room. My cousin Roy says, if you ever want to accept Jesus, just say these few words. And I went down there. I got on my hands and knees. I said, Lord, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I repent. I give my heart to you. And it was just boom. A great big explosion. My whole room was just a cloud. The Holy Ghost was there. He lifted me right up. Like I was just floating left and right. And then I got on the phone and started calling everybody. Man, I just accepted Jesus. Calling family. And everybody thought I was retarded. They said, man, you're crazy. We should lock you up. And it was just like there's this one gospel singer, James Francisco. And he wrote this song, I got to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. And that was what me, I had to tell somebody what Jesus was doing in my life and what he will do for you too. Because it was that brokenness. I was so broken. How God takes the broken things of this world and just turns it around. And through that time, my wife, she got her heart straight with the Lord. We ended up marrying like 2 years later. And the power of God is so real. I have seen his power. I have seen miraculous healings. Deaf ears have been opened. People walk out of wheelchairs with MS getting completely healed. I've been involved with a full gospel businessman for a long time. Yikes, I got saved at a Baptist church, got married in a Pentecostal church, been to Alliance churches, been to the Vineyard churches. God's led me to this church. And like in Edmonton, hey, my cousin and Roy, even before I was married, him and I would walk downtown. And we would pray all the way downtown Edmonton to get to downtown the night. And we always go down the streets and start sharing the gospel with the prostitutes, with the drug addicts, and everybody on the street, hey. And just seeing lives get changed. It was just unreal because the power of God was just so real. That power was in us. And it's the same power that all of us have, hey. And in the quiet time with God, I can just lie in bed and I just start meditating on his word and just start praying. And I just lie there in my closet. Then the power of God, he just fills you right up. Comes from my head to my toe and just flows right over. And then the visions, the dreams he gives me. And like the other night, Brother Matthew was talking at the end, it was about the armor of God. We have that armor. That was like a vision God gave me. There was this big giant enemy coming at me. He had one sword in one hand, trying to slash me, couldn't do anything. He had another sword in, trying to slash me. And I get up, I go, oh, wow, there was my Bible on the table. I picked up my Bible, and I started slashing with the word of God, and he disappeared because the power of God. And it is just unreal, like with the power of God. Like the enemy, he can't do anything. He was already defeated. And what you have to do, what I would do, I would put memorized scriptures, put them on the mirror in my bathroom or on the fridge or different areas. For greater is he that is in you. God made you the head and not the tail. God is for you. He could be against you. Like you have the body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Like... And the greatest miracle I've seen besides getting saved was when God delivered me from cigarettes. It was this one morning, I was watching this teaching program, and it was about surrendering all and giving it all to God. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost was just saying, Mark, you haven't given me everything. I says, what do you mean, Lord? The Lord says, you haven't given everything. I says, what do you mean, God? And the third time, he says, I want that tobacco. I says, okay, God. I picked up that tobacco. I smoked for 31 years. Threw it in the garbage, my rolling papers, my tobacco lighter, boom. I instantly healed. God took away the tobacco just like that. It was like his glory. And what God's been doing all over my life, hey, like I'm separated now, God's working on that. But wherever I go, when I leave in the morning, I says, God, where do you want me to go today? So I'll go for coffee here, or go have lunch or breakfast here. I says, God, is there somebody there you want me to share the word with? And I always take my Bible with me, hey? And all of a sudden, I'm sitting down having coffee, and there's four Jehovah Witnesses over there, and they try to come over and share the gospel with me, but God turned it around where I was sharing the gospel with them. And then they just walk away and just everything, hey? And a few weeks ago, there's another time, there's one man I've shared with a few times, and this time I walked in there just with my New Testament. He says, Sesame, he says, that's a smaller Bible. Where's your big Bible? I says, well, this is the New Covenant Bible that I got here, hey? And then he asked me about just sharing the Old Testament and the New Testament with him. And it's just these seeds that get planted, hey? Like, that's the hardest job, he says. God says this is his word, is going out and planting seeds and sharing the gospel with people. When they are finally broken, other workers are going to come their way, and they're going to see the harvest. And, man, because I got saved in 1984 in October. And that's been a long time. I've had rocky roads where I fell away from God. And I went back to the drugs and the booze again. I've been involved in 3 rollover accidents where I walked away from them. And it's true, you have angels with you. And I walked away, I should have been dead, absolutely dead. But by God's grace and his mercy, he's told me, he says, I'm not done with you yet. And like all of us here, he's not done with any of us yet. He's got greater things in store for every single one of you around here, hey? It's his power and his grace. And you give it all to him. He just wants to fellowship with us. And that, like, when I drive to work, hey, for 8 hours. And I says, well, Lord, fasten your seatbelt. We got 8 hours to get to work, hey. And I just talk to God exactly how I'm talking to you all here, hey. And it's just, it's God and I. He wants to fellowship with you, hey. And he's, and God's word says, like, draw closer to me, and I will draw closer to you. That's what I say, Lord. That's what your word says, God. Now draw closer to me. And it's just, boom, he just fills me. And his presence and the glory and the Holy Spirit. And it's, it is just so unreal. And the relationship that I have with Jesus, I would never give it up, because there's no drug in this world that can be compared and being full of the Holy Ghost. And I just give God just all the glory and the honor. He's led me here to this church. I've met so many beautiful brothers and sisters. And yeah, I could go on and on, because remember when I first gave my testimony, it was at that Baptist church. My cousin and I, we have our testimony. We were up there for an hour and a half. And more or less, here we were newborn Christians who were just preaching the gospel. But another time when I was at work, hey, I was filling up the loader and I lost the fill cap. My tool push got all peed off at me, blah, 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 rah, 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 just going on and on and on. We're on graveyard, so this lease of ours is probably about a good 2 or 3 acre lease. And he said, you better find that, you better find that. I says, okay. So, I don't know, it was about 11 o'clock or so at night, and I'm walking with Derek Cannon, the top drive guy. He says, we already looked, we couldn't find it. I says, well, Jesus is going to show me where it is, hey? And they just laughed at me, just persecuted. They just laughed. I says, no, seriously. And I just started praying. I says, God, you know where that cap is, and you're going to show me. And he says, yes, I will. And I'm walking and walking. And probably about 100 yards away from me, I look, and I could just see a little glitter of light shine. I says, that's it, isn't it, Lord? He says, yes, it is. And I walked over there with the sawdust and the snow and this little fill cap. Hey, there it was, the power of God, because I trusted in him. And I asked him, hey, and when I work on motors, and if I'm having a hard time working on the motor or changing a filter that's in a real tight spot, and I get peed off, and I just shut down, and I says, well, God, forgive me that I didn't ask for your help, Lord. And I just says, God, I need your help. Show me. I need your wisdom in this area. And then it's just instantly, just boom, things just get done just like that. And I just thank the Lord for just trusting. Because I love him so much. This is my daddy right here. This is God. This is the full armor of God. My daddy, he saved me. And with his grace and his mercy, I just can't get over it, like with his grace, because I've fallen and he's always picked me up and he's always shown me, got me back up on that narrow road and says, Mark, follow me. I says, yes, God, I will follow you. No matter what, for the rest of all days of my life, I'm going to follow you. And your glory is just going to shine. And when I go out, and people, I always take the word with me, hey? And I always pray before every meal. Even when I have a muffin, I just give God the glory and the thanks for this food. And then people look at me and says, well, hey, I got to let my light shine for Jesus. You want me to pray for your food too? The Lord will bless your food too. And then people just look at you, hey? But I just don't care, man. This is the power of God. And we're called to be salt and light of the earth. It'll go out and let our light shine for God's glory and to draw other people onto him. That's what he told us and called us to go out, hey? And to make disciples, to heal the sick. You know, and that's what God's called me, and that's what I'm going to keep on doing, no matter what. I don't care what people, they laugh at me. Another time, like last year, hey, well, it's just that spring break. I always take 3 Bibles up to work with me. 1 was in the drawer, 2 were on my desk, because I don't care. Everybody knows I'm a Christian at work. And we shut down, and my tool push calls me only 3 days after I get home. He says, yeah, Mark, you left one of your Bibles in your room. I said, yeah. He says, I'll keep it in my shack. And it was just instantly, just like that, we hung up. I says, okay, he didn't persecute me or anything, hey? And all of a sudden, God just says, Mark, just start praying for him. Leave that word here. Just don't even take that Bible back. Just let him keep it in his shack. So that's what I did. I just left it, and I just went straight into prayer and just started praying for his salvation. And God would open up the eyes of his heart and just to draw him closer and closer, hey? And another time there, we were shut down for a while, and then I started praying. I had a dream about work, hey? And I seen my boss, didn't think of it, and I started praying for work. And all of a sudden, boom, 8:29 the next morning, I get a phone call. I'm going, who's calling me? Look at this number. And it's my boss. He says, you want to go come and rig watch for 3 weeks? I said, sure, I'll go, hey, and answer a prayer just like that. And man, he is just so faithful. Amen. Just so, so faithful and so true. When we come to him in our brokenness, and it's God, I need your help. This is what your word, your promise this. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, hey. And all his promises are yea and amen in this word of God, hey. And he could never deny you. He could never do anything. He just wants to fellowship with you. He just wants to grow inside of you because your body, God is living right inside of you. And you're living inside of him. And it's the greatest thing that could ever happen. He's called us to go. And the way this world is going now, and I was just at my little sister's wedding. Well, her daughter got married, and the world, it just brought memories, and it was just absolutely disgusted. And man, with the drugs and the booze and the language that was going on, hey, and I could just tell the Lord is saying, every single one of these people are going to hell if they don't have a relationship with me, if they don't know me. And I just started praying for them. For other people, hey, that they would lead more workers into their lives, hey. And like God would say, and the Holy Spirit would say, Mark, you're not of this world. They're of the world. They're not of this world. They don't know me yet. That's what I get the word, yet. They don't know me yet. So it's my job where I'm in prayer, and God just brings up different people for me to pray for, hey, and just intercession. And it's just, it says, okay, God, I'll pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their healing, hey. And but the power of God is just so real, and we all have that power. Is where it says we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and we can do anything. We give him the glory and the honor and just trust in him, and we're just instruments. Hey, we're just vapors in the wind, and we're just here for a short time, because eternity with God is forever and ever and ever. And thank you very much. I love you all, my brothers and sisters, and praise God. Hallelujah. Dear Lord God, we just thank you again for your love, your mercy, and your grace, Father. And Lord God, we just lift up Stan to you, Father God, and we just pray right now for a supernatural anointed upon this man, Lord God, that he will just share your words fearlessly, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of every heart here, Father God, and that there would be words for them, for every single individual here, Father God, that your glory and power will flow through Stan onto the church here, to your people, Father God, that you will just show us and let your word just dwell and grow in us, Father God, that you have a word and every heart will be changed that comes out of this church today, Father. For we give you all the glory and the honor, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Oh, wasn't that awesome? You know what? You can't make that stuff up. So that's the truth. That is the truth. And that's a good reminder that God is real, that he's still changing people. I love what you said about being a, you know, just knowing the love of God. And even when we stumble and fall, he's still there. He picks us up. Maybe some of you are stumbling and falling, or you're feeling, you know, that you're just not measuring up. God loves you. God cares about you, right? Yeah, he watches over us. So you talked a lot about the word, and I love that. And the word is so important, and we need to listen to it. We need to hear God's word as well. So we're going to do that now, and I appreciate the prayers. I needed that. So I really appreciate the prayers about God's word. And I'm just going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. We carry on with the story of Joshua leading the people across the Jordan River. He led the Israelites who were in the desert for 40 years. He led them across the Jordan to get into the promised land. And we've been talking about that. And last week, you know, we've been building this little, we got kind of a little rock memorial. And that's because we've been picking little rocks And we went to the river a couple weeks ago, and we took a rock. Everyone took a rock. By the way, if you haven't brought a rock yet, you know, next week come or after church, go find one and add it, because it's all about us being one. We are one body. We're as one memorial, and that's what happened when they crossed the Jordan. When they crossed the Jordan, God said to Joshua, I want you to take a stone for every tribe, and you make this, and they were big stones because they had to hold them on their shoulders, we're told, and you make this big memorial so that in the future, when you look at it, you're going to go, oh yeah, remember that? Remember when we crossed the Jordan? And in the future, when your children say, hey, Dad, what do we got all those rocks there for? So that you can tell them, well, let me tell you what God has done, right? And the passage told us last week, God's word told us last week, that so the nations will ask that question too. The nations will look at that memorial and they'll go, what is with these people of God? what is with these crazy marks? You know, what is wrong with these people? Why are they building these memorials of rock? And it's so that they will know that God is God. Amen. So that they will see the power. It's what he says. So that they will see the power of God, and so that they will recognize and fear Him as well. Let's read about that today. If you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. So we're at the point in the story where the Israelites have crossed over, but the priests are still in the dry ground. They're still in the middle of the Jordan. And this is what it says. Now the priests who carried the ark, I'm verse 10. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. And about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for the war. Now that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the Jordan, out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Amen. If we were painting this picture, or if we got Rick to paint it, or one of you who are painters, there's a number of you who are good painters, you know, we'd have this picture of the Jordan River at flood stage being drawn back, and there's dry ground going right through the middle of it, and we'd see all of the Israelites crossing. And even though it says there were 60,000 fighting men, it's estimated that there were around 2 million, including the women and the children and all the other men who weren't fighting men at this time. There were about 2 million people who crossed from the desert into the promised land. And if we were painting a picture, if we're making a painting, we would see all those people crossing the Jordan. And we would see the priests standing still in the middle of the river on the dry ground, and they would be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was about 33 inches by 33 inches by about 52 inches. So it's like this small little box. And if you're looking at the picture, you'd see all the priests standing in the middle waiting, waiting for all the people to cross over, because just as we read, that's what the command was for them. They were to wait until everyone got across. But what we'd also see is on the hills of Jericho, which was only a couple of kilometers away, maybe 9 kilometers away, what we'd also see is the people of Jericho and the people of the tribes of the Canaanites watching from the hills. Because believe me, this was an event that wasn't just done in secret. When you're trekking 200, or when you're trekking 2 million people across a river and you're bringing them into a promised land, and if that promised land happens to be your land, you're taking, you know, pretty good view of this, and you're wondering what in the world is going on, right? This was no secret, so let's get this straight. Sometimes we read the Bible thinking this is just a secret, it's all about Israel, and only they knew what was going on. No way. No way. There are all kinds of people in the hill country. There were the citizens of Jericho, and they knew what was happening, and they saw the cloud of dust as these people were coming closer and closer. And there's no doubt, because there are all kinds of other little villages, and there was a network of communication, you just know there was, that this message was getting out there, that there are these people, these Hebrews, they're coming across the river, and they're coming our way. Right? And it's part of why I love the addition and maybe even the focus of what God says in this passage, that he's doing all of this and that the memorial itself was intended for all the nations of the world. It was for those guys, those little tribes on the hills and those people of Jericho. It was so they could see how great God is. And so they were astounded by the miracle that God, I mean, they're watching this. Believe me, they're watching this. They're seeing the Jordan at flood stage pull back and the people going across on dry ground. And they're going, what is going on here? Who is this God? This God, this Yahweh, this God of the Hebrews. Who is this God? He's something else. He's not like our gods, right? And we need to understand, as you read this passage with me, as we look at this together this morning, that this is a messianic theme, okay? This is about God saving not just one tribe and not just one nation, but that God's got a plan and a purpose to save the world, right? That Jesus came, right? Because he loved the world. God so loved the world. Right? Yeah, you can clap for that because that's really, really good news. It's really good news because it means that he came for me and for you, and it doesn't matter what nationality or what country you come from. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't. All that matters is that Jesus came because he loved the world so much. And we see this so clearly in back in this picture, in this painting, in this story that we look at, that it's about Jesus coming. It's about the fact that there's going to be salvation, not just for the Israelites, but for all who will believe. Amen? It says in, I think it's verse 19, that, I'll just read it. It says in verse 19, and the priests came, when they came up out of the water, it says this, and the priests came up out of the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground, then the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. And now here's a verse that we probably don't really think about much, but listen to these words. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal. Well, the first month, the 10th day of the first month is the day when the lamb of the Passover is chosen. And when you hear that, you're going to start clicking, right? Things are going to start making sense. So it was on the on the 10th day of the first month, as the priests came up out of the water, that they set up their camp at Gilgal. And it's messianic. It's a reminder. It's saying, you know what? It's all about the Passover lamb. What's going on here is about redemption. What's going on here is that God's got a bigger plan, and that he's going to save these people. And like I said last week, what really is happening in this picture is that it's not just these stones as a memorial. It's not just the different tribes setting up their stone. But in a real sense, what's happening, and we need to see it in this picture, is that God, the Father, is bringing his stone, and he's adding it to the pile. Right? God is adding, and that stone And we talked last week about the cross a little bit. I'll get to that. But God is taking a stone too. And he's saying, I like the memorial. I like that you put this together. I like that you're going to remember how faithful I've been. I like that you're going to remember that I've been powerful. But let me tell you something. I've got a rock. I've got a stone. The stone that the builders rejected, I have a stone. He's going to be the cornerstone of salvation. He's going to be the Lamb of God. He's going to be the chosen one who will be the Passover Lamb for all. And his blood will cover all your sins. Right? Yeah. Don, who corrects me often, reminded me that we probably should put the stones by the cross. He didn't really correct me. I told him, Don, I'm going there. Just give me a week. Just, you know, you're ahead of me, buddy. You're ahead of me. But, you know, we're going to do something different than that. Rather than bring the stones to the cross, because now, you know, really now our theme and the picture now for us is a cross. The image is the cross. Instead of bringing the memorial to the cross, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but we're going to bring the cross. There. We're going to bring the cross to the rocks. We're going to bring the cross, because that's how it really was. We don't really come to Jesus until he's come to us. It took Jesus to come to the earth to be born and to live and to do the miracles and to die and to be raised again. It took all that. He had to come to the rocks first, and he's done that. He's a powerful God. Amen? He's a powerful God. And I am convinced, and if you got your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when you read these words with me from 1 Timothy chapter 2, some of this is going to start making more sense. Because I'm convinced that Peter, 1 Peter 2, I'm convinced that Peter had this whole picture in mind when he wrote these words. This picture of the Israelites crossing and the memorial and the Passover lamb and the stone that the builders rejected. Let's read this together. And now, you just see if it doesn't resonate, that this is echoes. This story here, that what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, just echoes what was said earlier. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2. And as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. As you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Do you get that? That, you know, I'm going to just read that last part again. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood, is what he's saying, right? And you are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. There's that picture, there's that metaphor, that that painting of the stones that come together. This is a New Testament metaphor that we come together, that everyone needs to be in the pile. Everyone is part of the body. Everyone is vital and integral and important. Every gift is needed, every single gift. And that it's Christ who joins us together. He is the chief cornerstone, right? And he calls us to be his body. He calls us to be his church. Now let's go back to that picture that I left you with about the river, okay? Where were the priests in the river? They're in the middle of the river, right? Where were the rest of the people? Well, they were crossing, so they're going through the river. The priests are still in the river, and they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They're carrying the Ark of God. The priests, and that represents, the Ark represents the presence of God. It represents the power of God, right? It represents that God is doing all of this. The reason why this amazing miracle takes place, it's attributed to the ark where God dwells. God dwells and his presence is in there. And everyone understood that. Everyone, including the guys on the hills, they all got it. It's because the ark is in the middle of the river that this is happening. We don't know why or how. No idea how this powerful God works, but it's connected to this thing that they're carrying called the ark, right? There is all kinds of books and literature, and if you've got nothing to do on a Monday afternoon, you can just Google, where is the ark? And there's all kinds of theories. There are churches that claim that they have the ark, but they won't show anyone. There's a church in Ethiopia called the Church of the Mother of Zion of something or other. There's all kinds of pictures and ideas. There's a church in Ethiopia. There's a church in Arabia. There's all kinds of people, and there are all kinds of movies that have been written talking about where the ark might be. And Harrison Ford made $1 million or more on the back of that question. Where's the ark? Where is the ark? You know, where could it have gone? Is it still in Jerusalem? Is it in Egypt? Is it in Arabia? Is it in Zimbabwe? Another place. A lot of people think it's in Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe. I'm going to tell you today where the ark is so that we can settle this, okay? The ark is in you. Amen? The ark is in you, right? This is a New Testament concept and truth, and we need to hold on to this. It's really important. The ark of the covenant, where God's presence is, where God's power is in you. Right? The ark, he lives in you. Someone mentioned earlier that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The ark is in you. God dwells in his people now. He no longer dwells in this box that looks like a coffin, because he's rolled the stone away, right? He's rolled the stone away, and he lives inside of us. And I love what it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, where it says that he who became sin, he became sin, right? He became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. Wow. Did you get that? He became sin, meaning Jesus. Jesus actually became sin, and sin itself was nailed on the cross so that you and I who believe in him could be the righteousness. We could be the righteousness of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. So what you're holy. You are righteous. You have the presence of God living in you, right? You have the righteousness of God. And I don't know about you, but that is the absolute best deal I've ever heard about. Sometimes you think, well, you know, the best deal I ever made was when I bought that 67 Corvette. Or when I bought that house. Man, I got a good deal. When I bought that house, that was the best deal. You know what? That is nothing compared to this incredible exchange that he took on sin so that I could be the righteousness of God. Amen? Wow. The righteousness of God is me. He is sin. That's the best deal you're ever going to hear. There's nothing like that. There is nothing like that. Maybe some of you need to hear this today, that this is a deal. There's an offer. And it's not for sale, by the way. None of this is for sale. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough to be handed it. It's just simply a gift. It's free. It's by grace. He says, here you go. You want the righteousness of God? Here it is, because my son, Jesus, became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for you. Okay, now, I know I'm all over the map, but you're good listeners. I can tell you're following this, so that's good. Back in the dry ground, back in the Jordan, back with the priest, because remember, that's us. Oh my goodness, we're in this picture. Here we are, we're with the ark, we're in the picture. Now we don't need the ark anymore because the righteousness is in me and I am the ark. Now I have the presence of God because he lives inside of me. I actually have such an amazing relationship that he lives in my heart. I have Emmanuel, not only God with us, I have God in me, right? But now get this, because this truth, I need a drink. This truth still sticks, and it's been there for all the years back to the days of the first Jesus, Joshua, all the way through to Jesus the Christ. Oh God, help me here. I need you to understand this. We are the priesthood. You are the holy priesthood, Peter says. And that your role is to offer the sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices for the body and for each other. to the Father, it says in Peter, because of Jesus Christ. We are the priesthood standing in the middle of the Jordan. I want you to think about that. We are in the middle of the Jordan. You are in the middle of the Jordan. And you, here's the hard part. You don't get to go to the other side yet. Okay? You're in the middle of the Jordan and you need to stay there because here was the rule. Here was the edict from God. You stay in the middle until every single one, has crossed safely onto the other side. Isn't that good? And we play that role. You do as priests. I get people sometimes at the kitchen, and I don't know what other kitchens they've been to, but they'll come up to me and they'll go, "Oh, you're Father Stan? Are you the priest here?" And you know, up to this point, I've always said, "Oh no, I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor." And from now on, I'm changing that. I'm just going, "Yes, I am. Yeah, that's me. Yeah." I've been called way worse than Father Stan. So I might even get one of them white collar things, you know. But you know what? It's not just me. In fact, it's not me any more than you. You are a royal priesthood. You are the priest of all believers. And you need to stand there in the gap for these people who haven't reached the other side yet. Amen. And that means, yeah, it's really good. And there's waiting involved with this. Sometimes we just wait, and it's hard, and we're standing there, and we know the ground is dry, and we're just praying. A lot of times what the priesthood does is it prays. Just pray, and pray some more. Pray that they get across safely. Pray that none are lost. Pray that none start wandering into the water again. We stand there as priests and as a royal priesthood, and we mediate. In a real way, we are like Christ. We're standing in the gap. We have the power and the presence, and we have the blood of Christ that we can share. What does he say? He says that our role is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Are we doing that? Here's a good question. Why don't we just ask it? Are you doing that? Are you offering spiritual sacrifices for people that you're working with or that live in your building or who are in your family or who are your children? Are you offering spiritual sacrifices? Because that's what priests did. They said, in effect, here is the lamb. Here's the lamb. We're going to sacrifice. If you're in the Old Testament, we're going to sacrifice it on the altar. We got the same message, though. Here is the lamb. Here is the lamb, right? Here is your lamb. And I want to offer a spiritual sacrifice for you as you journey from the desert into the promised land. We're a priesthood. You're priests. Wow. And there's power because the ark and because God, I am the ark and God lives inside of me. And you know, part of also that role of priests is they were prayers, they were intercessors, they offered the sacrifice. Like I said, here's the lamb. They were also watchmen. Ezekiel is the best example of that, and I can't get into it too much, but Ezekiel was from a priesthood family. He's probably the most well-known priest in the Old Testament, Ezekiel was, and he was also a watchman. And that's part of what God's saying to us today is, I place you as a watchman on a hill, or in this case, I place you as watchman in the riverbed, and you are to stand there, and you are to watch over my people. You are to warn them when they need to be warned. You're to encourage them, you know, keep moving, keep in step, get to the other side. And you are to stay there as a watchman until every last one is safe on the other side. And I got to tell you, that is so different than what the priesthood really is doing today. You see, I think I can say this. I hope I can. I think that really the priesthood today has more of a sense of entitlement than a sense of servanthood, or I'm going to stay here no matter what. And it's hard, and I get it. It's like, I imagine those guys that were standing with the ark, and there's this wall of water where the Jordan, you know it's going to come down. I imagine they're going, you know, we got to get out of here. This isn't very bright. You know, this, first of all, this ark thing is very powerful. I don't want to get any water on it. Secondly, this is going to give. This is going to give one of these times. So, and by the way, we are the priesthood. We should be honored. We should be leading the way. And so why don't we just lead the way? You know, I want to go and have the people follow us. I can see where the logic of that comes from. We don't want to be in the water. We don't want to be there with that the doom of that wave coming down on us. I know we don't want that, but guess what? It's where God says we need to be. It is. So it's humility, and it's just standing before God and saying, okay, God, I'm going to be a priest because you call me that. I am a priest. Right, I am. Whether I'm doing it or not is a different issue. I am a priest. I am part of the royal priesthood. I am one of the stones that is connected to the living stone. And I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to keep praying for my son. I'm going to keep leading people or encouraging them across. I'm going to keep showing them the Lamb. You know what else we can do? We can bring absolution. We can tell people as priests, we can tell people they're forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Yeah. Wow, does our world need to hear that? Of course, it needs to be preceded with the words, you need Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn. But guess what? The good news, you're forgiven, and I just want you all to know that because I'm a priest. So you have not my permission this week. You got God's permission. You can tell that person who lives across the hall from you, I'm a priest. And I just let you know today, I'm a priest. I just want you to know that here's the Lamb of God, Jesus, and if you believe in Him, you're forgiven, and you're going to make it to the other side. Isn't that good? Man. Thank you. All right, so in all of this, I'm working all of this through yesterday and spent a little time on the couch and in prayer, and I get an email from Cheryl Patterson, and she says, I got this word, I got this dream, and it's prophetic, and I think it's for the church, but I don't know for sure. Would you tell me what you think? And so I read it, and I believe that this is a word from God, a prophetic word for us. I believe that because, to me, it fits so well with this passage and with what God had been leading me. You know, I think God is that way. He confirms His word. And He gave me this word, and I just, when I read the prophetic word that Cheryl had, I just went, this is a no-brainer. Okay, God, I'm not going to say no to this. So enough for me talking. Cheryl, you want to come up and share this with us now? Yeah, thank you, Lord. Just let's pray first. Yeah. So, God, we want to hear from you. Yeah. That's all that matters is just us hearing from you. And we're not making anything up. We're not manipulating. We're not putting any of this stuff with our design, but it is your design. So we want to hear you, and we want you to know your truth, Jesus. So you are the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus, reveal yourself. And we believe that you do that through the body and sometimes through a prophetic word. So I just pray for Cheryl that we will receive this as a word that comes from the Holy Spirit and that we will receive it into our hearts. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm really nervous. I'm not nervous because I'm scared of you. I'm nervous because this is so powerful. I'm shook up right to the core right now. Powerful evangelist of the Lord. Amen. Keep going. Keep going. So Saturday morning, I was awoken, and I never wake up early. Trust me. Ever. Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. This was like almost 3:30 or 4 in the morning. I could not go back to sleep. And so I was hearing him. I was seeing visions. He showed me that World War III is coming upon the church. I asked him, what do you mean, Lord? And he said, the first W means watchmen. The watchmen are not watching as I have instructed. They are lax in watching over their families, their churches, their marriages, their communities, their lives, their health, their finances, their relationship with me. And I was like, ooh. I was just laying in bed, just overwhelmed by listening to him. I said, why? Because they are really not that in love with me. not powerful. You're really not that in love. And I'm saying, okay, they really don't believe me. Okay. All of you are considered watchmen. This is a bit of a correction. So, and it's about me too, so don't worry. And then there are those who are appointed watchmen who have greater responsibility to take care of the people. Each of you should know your assigned positions already. And I thought, now this is my thinking. I'm thinking this is about exercising the gifts. You already know what your gifts are, and if you don't, you should. Especially if you're more mature in the Lord. The next W, the second one, is worship. Lord, what does that mean? He said, worship is going to change with you and your church. Yeah. Yes. You sing, now listen, this is really powerful. You sing about me. And you know, we do sing about him. You sing to each other. And there's nothing wrong with that. Yet, here's the big one. You seldom sing to me. And I'm like, wow, awesome. Worshiping me in spirit and in truth. And for the first time, I understood what that meant. I've been in Jesus a long time. Worshiping him in spirit and truth means to focus on him and sing to him, not your neighbor, not yourself, all about your sin. Forget about yourself. So I was like, wow, I don't know how much more of this I could take. Sing to me. You need it and I need it. I have feelings too, the Lord said. Okay. So after an hour of him downloading, I had to get out of bed. But I'll tell you about that in a minute. The next W is to wait. Your attention is frequently not on me. You need to wait upon me. Think of me, talk to me, acknowledge me, talk about me, pray continually. The Lord said, explain what wait means. And so I found a definition. I don't know if I'm really crazy about this. Maybe Pastor can expand, because I don't know. What does it mean to wait? It's a Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce it. The figurative meaning of the word is to bind together like a cord. It doesn't mean to tie a cord around a bundle of sticks. Instead, it's the process of making a rope by twisting or weaving small strings together and to form the rope. The more strands that are twisted or woven together in a rope, the greater is its strength. The literal meaning of the word is hope. So it's waiting doesn't mean to sit and do nothing. It means being, going, doing. Why am I asking this of you? It sounds like I'm self-centered and ego-driven. This is the Lord. But it's actually completely the opposite. I have so much to pour on you, to lavish on you. I want to heal you. I want to love you more. I cannot draw to you unless you draw to me. Yes. When you earnestly seek me, you will find me. Yes. I am with you. Unfortunately, I'm restricted because of your lack of faith in me. The surest way to me is to come to my throne room of grace in your hour of need. And you need me every hour of your life. You never have to leave this place. Isn't that wonderful? You can stay in the throne room. You don't have to leave. Because it's in you. As the pastor said, it's in you. Enter into my rest. I want to pour on you all the treasures of heaven. The more time you consciously think of me and converse with me, the more real I will become to you. That's the problem. That's our problem. Then nothing shall be impossible to you. This revival, there's a revival coming in here, and I, you know what? I used to hear people talking about this, and I never believed it. I couldn't even see it. And when he said it, I said, okay, it's coming. I don't argue no more. Because I've seen revival before, been there and done that. This revival will build pressure in you until my spirit can no longer be contained in earthly vessels. It's not going to fall out of the sky. It's going to explode out of us. It's a corporate thing. And I'm like, oh. probably about 5 o'clock in the morning now, people will be dropping on their knees as they enter, crying out to me for forgiveness. And this is when I began to see this stuff happening. They will try to hide under the chairs from me because of the agony of their sin. I could see people trying to get their heads under the chair because they were so scared. They were just overwhelmed by his power and his presence. That's what happens. Where am I? Sorry. People will be truly repenting in the droves. They will experience true freedom from sin. Now, this is when people things fall off of people. That's what happens when you draw near to me. Yes. I know you are craving freedom from sin. You sought freedom in fretting, like anxiety, worry, drugging, drinking, and sexual lust. But none of these will ever satisfy you. Only I can offer true repentance and reconciliation that will quench that thirst forever. No sin can stand in my presence. People will instantly be made whole from whatever it is that is ailing them. There will be times it will not look like revival, as you think it is, because of the intensity of my presence. People will be weeping, demons will be screaming and fleeing. People will be so overcome in my presence that they will be drunk in the spirit or slain under the power. People will be just laid out and staggering and crying. I mean, that's what God does when he messes us up. Tongues will be flowing. Prophecies will abound. Spontaneous worship will erupt. Your communities will forever be changed. The appointed watchmen come together. Pray fervently and do battle. Prophets, we haven't been doing our job, okay? And I'll be the first to admit that. I've been hiding a long time. Come together to provide encouragement and exhortation to the body of Christ. The Lord says, I am full of hope that you will respond in kind. Yes,
hallelujah.
Thank you. I think the appropriate thing is to pray about that and... So, Lord, so be it. And just hear your word. And there is a, boy, there's a lot of truth, and it's powerful. And we just agree together this morning that this is what we want, Lord. We would like to see is more. And we know we need more faith. We need to spend more time with you. And we know that you have so much more planned, that you have your intentions for us. The hope that you have for us is so great. So we just want to receive your word today. We want to acknowledge that we fall so short. So increase our faith, and Lord, just help us to get back up and help us to be the watchman and to wait like you ask us to, just to wait, but to stand as priests in intercession, just interceding for your people, God, just offering the lamb and just offering the spiritual sacrifices for your people. But we want to be obedient. And just pray, God, that you'll have your way in this church. You'll have your way in your church. That your church would build your kingdom. And we're just ready to listen. Open our ears, open our hearts, God. And just right now, Holy Spirit, we need you. And we need you just to speak. And we're so lost without you. I thank you that you keep drawing us back. Forgive us for running ahead of the crowds when you've asked us to be in the middle of the river. We know that being in the middle of the river is hard. It's a hard place to be. But we commit ourselves today to staying where you tell us to stay for the sake of Jesus and for the cause of your kingdom. Amen. Yeah, thank you. So what this really means is that God calls us to be a holy priesthood, And I don't know about you, but I just heard a lot of stuff that, you know, was coming out of that prophetic word that was connected to the waiting and the watchmen and the priest, you know, the idea of us being priests. And just, you know, leaders need to lead. And she said there's more of a responsibility there as well. And that we all have a role to play. And I just ask you to keep praying for us. And that we keep praying for each other. In one way, on one level, we're all priests for each other. Even though we're also priests for those who don't know Jesus, we're also a priesthood for each other. And we encourage each other and we say, attaboy, keep it up. You know, you're doing good, don't give up. Right now in our church, I believe that we've come through a lot of stuff. I think that we had a real battle going on for quite a while. And it was, you know, some of those spiritual battles are hard to really pinpoint sometimes. But back in the early spring, you know, there was a lot of stuff going on and stuff that was really hard to put your finger on. And there was clearly an attack. That's how it felt like. It was a huge attack. And I believe that sometimes Satan, he targets us, or maybe for a while, and maybe because he only has so many angels, and he's not omnipotent, but for a while, I think there was a real attack on our church, particularly on our leadership. And I know I asked you to pray at that time, and we were going through a lot of hard things. Tim was in the hospital with the depression. He'd been in there for like 6 weeks, and Chad and Renee went through a whole blow-up in their marriage, and it was just a time when it just seemed like everything was overwhelming, and that was true in my life too, to be honest with you, that there was just such an attack going on, and I believe some of the other leaders as well. Like I'm saying, I believe that God's brought us through that. I got to tell you today, I just feel free, and it is well with my soul, but I guess to be perfectly candid, you know, it was a hard time for me too. And I want to sort of end the service by sharing a little bit about that I was under some big temptation. And I just feel that there was someone trying to get me to stumble, and I was stumbling. I was starting to fall back into old ways. And thank God he saved me from falling. I think it's Psalm 27 that talks about that. Let me just read that, because this has been a verse I've really held on to. But Psalm 27 says, oh, hang on a minute, don't want my glass. I know what verse I want. Oh, I thought I had it. Hang on a second. This is too, I hope you can just bear with me. Oh, God, help me here. Well, it says that he holds our hand. I will find it. He holds my hand, and he keeps my... We might stumble, but he keeps me from falling, you know? I think it's 37. Let me try that one. It's just... You got to just bear with me here. It is 37. And this is, he just spoke this so clearly to me. He said, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. And though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So though he stumble, I felt like in those weeks in my life, I was stumbling. And I could very easily have fallen back into some of the same old stuff that I had fallen into 20 years ago. I'm just telling you like it is. But he kept me from falling. And the one thing that I did different than I did 20 years ago is I talked to my wife, actually. I said, I need you, and you need to know what's going on here, and I'm just in a dangerous place. So I talked to my priest, and she has been a priest in my life for many, many years, and she stood in the middle of the river for me and did it again. And like I said, don't want you to blow this up into something that it wasn't, but it could have been. And this is my priest, and she stood by me, and back to praying again, and back to remembering, you know, sometimes we think that it's done. I'll never do that again. I'll never smoke again. I'll never drink again. I've learned that I can't be that arrogant, that the enemy still knows where my weaknesses are, and that I can't let my guard down, and that I need my priest in my life. I hope you have a priest like that in your life. And I guess it's, I'm saying this to you because I want to be free from this. And it's really important to us. And I'm very blessed that I have someone who walks this journey with me. And I'm saying it, yeah. Just on this end, and on this note, the God gave me this word this morning from Psalm 130, and maybe, Rob, there's a song we can do, right? You guys can get ready for the song. Just, to me, this ties it all up. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept the record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. Did you hear that? Put your hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Thank you, God. It's all right.
Wow. What an amazing God. Appreciate what you had to say. And it's been a cry in my heart to sing to the Lord, not to be about, it's not about me. It's not about us. We need to seek after him. And I think we're going to do that the more I seek you one more time. I think it's appropriate. It's right. We're singing to him. The more we seek after him, the more we can sit at his feet and hear from him. Whew. The hair just rose on the back of my neck. Wow, thank you, Lord.
The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. back against you and bring. Feel your heart beating. This love is so deep. It's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace. So
just take a minute. Crystal, could you join Stan? Go down there and join him. Church, we need to gather around Stan and Crystal and lay hands on them and pray for them. This is their ministry. It's this church. We're a part of this. We're a part of them. We need to pray. So let's just take a minute. Anybody that wants to come up and pray, just join in the circle. We are a family together. We are a stand with our leaders. So let's just pray.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes. Praise you, Father. Father, forgive us. Yes. Forgive us, Lord. 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 Forgive us, Lord, for being lax in praying for our pastor. Forgive us, Lord, for not shielding them, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, that we have been lax in loving them and protecting them. We just cover them right now with the blood of Jesus from the top of the head to the soles of their feet. And Satan, we declare that you will never touch them again in Jesus' name. We command you never again. Never again. Because we're watching now. We've let you sneak in here far too long, and we're done. We're done with you. In the name of Jesus, we're done.
Oh, gracious Father of light, we are thankful for you, for the vessels that you've chosen to lead. We are humbled, Lord God, by your word and your patience with us, your long suffering. But Lord God, we know of great value in your people and how beautiful the feet of those that carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, the gospel that breaks the chains and bonds of sin and iniquity. Father of light, you give us gifts. You give us gifts that are that repair our hearts, that repair our souls, that strengthens our very, very virtued nature. Lord God, thank you for the mercies of your name. We, Lord, bond and band together. We draw swords of the Spirit, raising up shields of faith. We place on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we stand upon the power of truth. Lord, we thank you for our leadership. We love them. They love us. Thank you. Thank you for this body of Christ. Thank you for your love and your example. In Jesus' name.
Pastor, I thought this was
going to
church, but he told me as I was singing, this is for you guys.
Stan, I just want you to know that You don't stand alone. No, being in the position that I'm in, kind of neutral, there's three other pastors have come to me facing the same stuff. Maybe a little different, all facing the same stuff and really wanting to pour out to God. I think this speaks not just to this single body, but to the whole of Red Deer. We've gone through a session of being under attack. There are priests who are standing in that river. There are people who are holding up this leadership. There are people who will never stop. And as a result, we're going through that river. And there is victory on the other side. And we thank you for that, God.
So, Pastor, this is what God has given me for you. And the caption I have above Psalms 27 is, does pressure drown me near to God, or does it make me run from God? And it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumble and they fall. Though the host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Thy war should raise against me. Though war should raise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and the iniquity of his temple. You are the temple of God. He knows your heart. He knows you love his wife. And right now, we just bind and break off any signed attacks. And we declare, no weapon formed against this couple shall prosper in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Satan, you have no authority. You have no authority over this couple. They are our shepherds, and we claim them for the kingdom of God. What God has put together, no man shall separate in the name of Jesus.
More I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you, Jesus. I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming.
Go in the peace of God.
I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. Ah. more I seek you. The more I find you, the more I find you. The more